I've got to say that for me, the main message that you hear in far too many churches, it doesn't make sense. In essence, they say, if you believe that Jesus was the Son of God, you get to go to heaven. Congrats. If you don't, you don't get eternal life. So, sorry about that. Now, for me, that reduces what it's supposed to be, what's supposed to be the main message of Christianity, to not only a simplistic understanding of theology, but to a manipulative one. But then again, we minister types have actually been doing just that for ages. And it's got to change if the church is to survive. It has to change. It reminds me of a story that Brian McLaren tells in his book, Everything Must Change, Jesus, Global Crisis, and a Revolution of Hope. See, early in his book, he tells about a trip that he and his 17-year-old daughter take to Burundi. We're all probably familiar with Rwanda because of the movie Hotel Rwanda and ultimately the underwhelming news coverage of the genocide there. But I dare say very few of us are familiar with Burundi. It sits right next to Rwanda. And it is equally torn, or was equally torn, by tribal divisions between the Hutu and the Tutsi. The division actually led to more deaths in Burundi than in Rwanda. And not surprisingly, it also led to the State Department strongly discouraging anyone from traveling there. Well, once they had arrived there, they joined a group of leaders from the Hutu and Tutsi tribes, and even a few from a much lesser known tribe of pygmies called the Twa. Then the McLaren's host, that were hosting them in the country, also happened to be the host of the gathering that they were joining. And Brian recalls him opening the meeting like this. His friend and his host stood up and addressed the crowd. Friends, most of you know me. You know I'm the son of a preacher. And as a result, I grew up going to church all the time. What might surprise you, though, is to learn that in all of my childhood, in all of the church services that I attended, I only heard one sermon. Now, that eyes got larger and people seemed pretty curious, maybe a little bit confused. One sermon in all of those years. Well, he continued, the sermon went like this. You are a sinner and you are going to hell. You need to repent and believe in Jesus. Jesus might come back today, and if he does, you are not ready. You will burn forever in hell. Well, at that, turns out, almost everyone began laughing. They weren't laughing at the idea of going to hell or the idea of believing in Jesus. They were laughing at the recognition that this was the only sermon that they had ever heard as well. That message, that kind of theology encourages a spiritual life of fear, saying repent or die. All the while, we have a clear message from the great spiritual teachers throughout the ages that encourages us to be guided in our spiritual lives by love rather than fear. Now, equally bad, in the Christian church, this simplistic perspective that comes from reading the Bible through fearful eyes leads to interpretations that stand counter to the larger message of love. Fearful interpretations frequently place emphasis on just believing, while the more loving approach places an emphasis on a life lived out in a specific way because of your belief. Or said more directly, one says, profess with your lips what you believe and you will be saved. And the other one says, profess with your life what you believe and you will be saved. For that matter, you probably will save other people's, and you probably the saved that we're talking about is very different than the ones who think that all they need to do is say it with their lips. There's this book that I've mentioned a few times over the past few years. It's called Unchristian: What a New Generation Really Thinks About Christianity and Why It Matters. As I've shared with you, this sort of groundbreaking research tells us where the ever-increasing gap between confessing with our lips and confessing with our lives has positioned the church in the eyes of the newer generations. At the top of their list, for reasons why they're avoiding church in ever-increasing numbers is that they see hypocritical actions from those who consider themselves Christians. Numbers and studies, that's all good, which the book is full of, but real life is so much better at helping us understand what these things look like in the real world. So with that in mind, I'd like to tell you about a conversation that I had with a repairman a few years ago. The front panel of a fairly new refrigerator had gone out, and so I called in on the warranty. And the repairman was a really, really nice fellow, probably 10 or 15 years younger than me, and we hit it off really well. We started talking about electronics and smartphones and computers. And when he asked me what I did for a living, the conversation took a completely different turn. He said, "Well, you don't seem like any of the Christians that I know, more or less a minister." I wasn't really sure how to take that at first. But as the conversation progressed, I realized in his mind he could not have paid me a higher compliment. It turns out he doesn't go to church. He hadn't even wanted to go to church for many, many years, even after visiting lots and lots of different churches. And even in those years, as he was visiting them, he read the Bible from front to cover two different times. He had decided that what he was reading and what he was seeing put into practice by people going to church didn't match. Or as the book Unchristian would put it, he saw that the actions of those who call themselves Christians as hypocritical. And that was the exact point he was making and the reason why he meant his comment as a compliment. He said, "I knew in the first few minutes of you talking that you were a real Christian." Now, when I asked him what he meant by that, without knowing it, he proved to me that he had indeed been reading the Bible, probably paying special attention to the teachings of Jesus, because his answer was not completely direct, but it was thoughtful and purposeful, and ultimately it made the point in a way that was not just theological, but it was practical. When I asked, "Well, what do you mean by that?" he said, "I find that if a person has to tell me that they are Christian for me to know it, they probably aren't as good of a Christian as they think they are. If I can tell it by the actions, they probably are." Now, most of you probably recognize this message's title, "Letting Your Lie Speak." It's the title of, almost the title of, one of Parker Palmer's most famous books. Palmer explains that the phrase itself is actually an old Quaker saying that means, "Let the highest truth and values guide you. Live up to those demanding standards in everything you do." Now, at first for Palmer, it was about living a life whose actions spoke louder than its words about what was good and what was right and what was righteous. And as he saw it, that is how his personal heroes, mine too for that matter, lived their lives. People like Martin Luther King Jr., Rosa Parks, Gandhi, Dorothea Day, people whose lives, specifically the actions and deeds of their lives, spoke volumes more about their inner core beliefs than even a mountain of words could have ever done. Do we do that? Do our lives speak louder than our words? Well, like it or not, the answer is yes. But it's not always in the way we intend. That's why people like the refrigerator repairman, people who believe intensely in God, don't want to have much to do with the church anymore. Many of us have found ourselves in the same place. So what do we do? Well, in part, we have to escape the trappings of the culture that the church has become so ineffably entwined in. A culture that is more about professing with our lips than professing with our life. A culture that is focused more on the life that will be rather than the life that we currently have. A culture that is more interested in hearing and giving testimony than living life as a testimony. A culture that can't seem to see that the heaven after death for which they hope is incomplete without working for heaven on earth, which they pray for every Sunday. Heaven on earth will not be brought forth only with our words. It requires our actions that speak louder than words. So how do we do that? How do we not only have our actions more closely match our words, but ultimately have those actions speak louder than our words? Like I said, in part, we have to escape from the trappings of the culture in which the church has become so ineffably entwined. We have to focus more on our relationships with each other and with creation. And ultimately, we have to stop listening to those politicians, TV church personalities, even some Sunday school lessons, and all the other distractions out there that teach us to see life through eyes of fear. We have to stop listening to them and start listening to our lives. Because I believe that in the core of who we are, we can find an echo of God. It actually goes along with what Parker Palmer says in his book. It's a deeper meaning of letting your life speak for him. It's deeper than simply let the highest truths and values guide you. For Palmer, letting your life speak means, and I'll quote him, before you tell your life what you intend to do with it, listen to what it intends to do with you. Before you tell your life what truths and values you have decided to live up to, let your life tell you what truths you embody and what values you represent. We have to get in touch with the life in us and listen to it. The part of us that as a child knew it was wrong to hurt others. The part of us that grieves with anyone who has lost a loved one, even a stranger. The part of us that as infants sees everyone else as just another child, not as a white child or a black child, a rich child, a poor child, a straight child, a gay child. The part of us that we so frequently bury back in the inner recesses of our soul out of fear that it might make us look weak or soft or overly sappy or sentimental or because it doesn't put us in line with our political party or any other myriad of earthly influences and measurements that causes us to fearfully stop listening to the life within us. We do receive human testimony from others, and all too frequently, we let it speak louder than the testimony that's buried within ourselves, within our souls. And it's killing the church. Listen to your life. Then testify to the world about love. And do that with your life. Just as our life should be a opportunity to respond to today's message or even share thoughts that it stirred up in you that you want to share with the spiritual community. Are there those who would like to share?
Thank you. My name is Ruth, and thank you for that. This is one of my favorite messages that you've done. I've always wanted to express to people who might be receptive my idea, which is Christ consciousness, which Christ couldn't talk about that in those terms back in the day.
Fair enough.
And that just cuts across all boundaries, all levels of existence. It's just, and it's just exactly the same thing as you were talking about. So, thank you.
Thank you. I appreciate you sharing that. Are there others? Right behind me.
Hey, my name is Carla. Quite a few years ago, when I first started going to Unity in Greensboro, Reverend Catherine, who was then Padgett, is now Klein, did a message on the Book of Job. And, you know, through the years in my Christian exposure, I had heard many things about Job. But the essence of what she explained Job's dilemma was is that he could not reconcile the God of love and the God of punishment. And until he could embrace the God of love, his life was not restored to him. And so I've anchored myself to that through many years, is that that is what will anchor us and restore us, is to align ourselves with the God of love, not the God of punishment.
That's great. Thank you for sharing that with me. I like that thought. Are there others?
Hi, I'm Laura. Apparently, love speaks through the still small voice, and it's why a daily practice of silence is so essential to tap into what does love want to happen here. Jesus and the apostles practiced silence. It doesn't say it like that in the Bible, and I feel like the Eastern practices that came in the 60s were brought here to help us remember those practices of silence as essential to our human experience, tapping into where the true authority is, which is within us, and how love speaks to us.
Great point, Laura. Thanks.
It's interesting when, I'm Annie, by the way. It's interesting that when I first became a part of this early service, that to me, and I think Chris had preached on the Beatitudes one Sunday, and I thought, you know, it's so simple, as Jim Rismiller would say, but not simplistic. But it's so simple that if we put those principles of the Beatitudes in practice in our everyday life, we would have the kingdom of God. You know, that would be what it would be like. And it seemed to me that this group of people were very interested in supporting one another and interested in the environment and the systems that were unfair to the least of us. And so it always occurs to me that I think this group should be the model of what we are seeking to do. I think that's enough.
That's great. Thank you. Elsie.
Good morning. I'm Elsie. I care about this community. I'm not sure it matters to me if the church survives. What does matter to me is that everyone who possibly can is leading their life in a way that we create a more loving, just, equitable, thriving, wonderful world that we can have.
Yeah.
We can have that world, and the label that it goes under isn't important to me, and I know it's not really. Do you use the word church to kind of mean
spiritual community.
The spiritual community and one of the many paths towards a different kind of world? Well, I appreciate your message. Thank you.
Thank you a lot.
I'm going to respond just a little bit to what Elsie said, because I think if the church is going to exist, it needs to look more like this than what we have experienced before.
I suspect you're right.
And I would like to think this is a place that your refrigerator repairman would not only be comfortable, but could thrive.
I will say it was before I was employed here, I would have invited them.
I would have said, I know the people you need to come talk to.
Hi, I'm Lena. Last night I watched the documentary Come Sunday.
Oh, yeah.
And it was interesting to me because he got what you're saying.
Mm-hmm.
And the response by the church elders, the bishops, his community, his church, they just couldn't take that in. They'd been so conditioned to think about hell and fire and brimstone. And it was really an eye-opener to just see how committed people are to that as opposed to love.
Absolutely. You know, truly living out of love is a threat to dogma. It's pretty simple. I suspect it's all rooted in that.